Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray this morning for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon this service. Lord, those of us who know you as Savior have been indwelt by the Spirit. But Father, many of us, I'm afraid, are living in such a way that we're quenching and grieving the Spirit rather than being led by him. So, Father, this morning we pray, Lord, that you would fill us to overflowing with the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may walk the way you want us to walk and worship the way you want us to worship. Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Amen. All right, let's get into this. President Franklin Roosevelt delivered a speech to Congress on January the 6th, 1941, about the kind of world he wanted to see after World War II was over with. He said then that he envisioned a world where four basic freedoms would be enjoyed by all people. And here they are: freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. Now, folks, in some cases, we have achieved those freedoms on a little wider scale than what we had before World War II. But this world still needs another freedom. Mankind needs to be free from himself, that is, from his selfish desires, and he also needs to be free from the sinful nature that lives in his heart. This is the title of our message today: freedom from sin and self. And we're looking at those same verses in Galatians that we had for our scripture reading. Let me give you a little bit of background before we really get rolling here in these verses. Shortly after the Apostle Paul founded churches all over the province of Galatia, look, he had to move on. He was a man on a mission. So he had a lot of other places he needed to go teach and preach, so he left the province of Galatia. Well, shortly after Paul left, a group of religious teachers called the Judaizers showed up. Now, they were discounting Paul's gospel of grace and bringing in a false gospel, of works. Here's what they said. Well, you know, look, faith in Christ, that's good. But it's just not enough, man. In addition to putting your faith in Christ, you also have to adhere to all of these Old Testament Mosaic laws and regulations. Otherwise, you can't be saved. Now, folks, this false gospel of works also goes by the name legalism. And even in many churches today, it remains the most popular substitute there is for spiritual living. Many people today who call themselves Christians, they think they're saved because of what they do or don't do. But right here in the book of Galatians, Paul explains to us in great detail that a list of rules and regulations can never change our sinful nature. How come? Because it is not the law on the outside. It is the love on the inside that makes all the difference. And the power to show that love through the way we live, it only comes from God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is who gives us our assurance of salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us strength to live for Jesus and to glorify him. Now, don't get the wrong idea. See, a lot of people, they kind of think of the Holy Spirit as an it. That is incorrect. The Holy Spirit is more than just a divine influence. He's a divine person, just as God the Father and God the Son. Here's how the Holy Trinity works. What God the Father planned for you and what God the Son purchased for you through his death, burial, and resurrection, God the Spirit personalizes for you, and he applies it to your life as you yield your will to his leading. So in this portion of Scripture, Paul is going to share with us three very important ministries of the Holy Spirit that enable us to actually enjoy the liberty, the freedom that we have in Jesus. We have liberty in Jesus, but we still got people living under bondage thinking they got to measure up. We have people got a lot of crazy ideas. It is the Holy Spirit that allows us to enjoy this freedom. He does it in three ways, and I'm going to tell you how. Number one, the Holy Spirit equips us to fulfill the law of love. The law of love. We see this in verses 15 through 13. Now, in our society today, man, especially here in America, I don't know how they do it in other countries, but I know here in America, we like to take things to the extreme, man. Kick on the TV, what do you got? World's most extreme police chases, right? Extreme sports, and for the ladies, extreme makeovers. So this is what we got. Extreme this, extreme that. Here in America, here's how we roll. Here's how we roll in America. If a little bit is good, a whole bunch is way better. Right? We're people of excess. That's how we do things. And as a result of that way of thinking, we tend to overdo it in a lot of areas. This is especially true for the way some of us used to treat our sins of choice back before we got saved. And that is precisely why some of us, including myself, had to get rid of certain activities altogether. We did not know when enough was enough. We could not find that delicate balance of moderation and good sense. So it was better for us just to leave certain things completely alone. Now, folks, that's nothing new. The Galatians struggled with these same things. They were taking things to the extreme. On one side in the church, you had these legalists, these Judaizers, who said, listen, without a bunch of rules and regulations and this list of things that you got to follow, it'll just be anarchy and chaos. And then you had people on the other side that said, no, no, no. I got freedom in Christ. And that freedom, that liberty that I have, it gives me a license to go out and do anything my sinful little heart desires. Paul says both of these viewpoints are completely wrong. Verse 13, he says, what both sides are doing here is wrong. You shouldn't enslave yourselves to legalistic rules because you have been set free from that by Jesus Christ. You don't need the law anymore. However, you cannot use the liberty that you have in Christ as a get out of jail free card to just go out there and get buck wild and do all this sinful stuff. You use the freedom that you have in Christ to serve one another in love. And folks, that's what our liberty in Christ is all about. It's not a license to sin. It's an opportunity to serve. And how are we supposed to serve? He tells us by love. Look at verse 14. Everything the law of Moses commanded can be summed up in one sentence. Love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to think for just a minute. Just in the last 10 years, how many billions of dollars have been spent in this country trying to solve all society's problems? We just pour money at these things. Well, the experts say this or that. Let me submit this to you. If we would just do what that one verse says, love our neighbor as ourselves, we would overnight cure every single human relations problem on this planet. Now, you think about it for a minute. If you love people, you're not going to steal from them. If you love somebody, you're not going to commit adultery with their spouse. You're not going to kill them. You're not going to want to hurt them in any way. Love is God's substitute for the law. Now, lack of love, that was another problem with the church in Galatia. In verse 15, this is a bit of a paraphrase. Paul says, look, you keep on attacking each other like a pack of wild dogs. Eventually, you're going to destroy each other. The King James Version says they were biting and devouring one another. That is some strong language there. People in the church biting and devouring each other. You know what's sad to say? Things ain't changed that much in 2,000 years, folks. We got Christians in our churches today gossiping about one another, spitting poison, trying to tarnish the reputations of their brothers and sisters in Christ, doing everything they can to tear one another down. The Apostle Paul says this kind of behavior is just like being bitten by a dog with rabies. It leaves a wound that cannot heal. We ought not to be biting and devouring one another. We're supposed to be loving each other as much as we love our own self. So this is the first thing the Holy Spirit allows us to do, fulfill the law of love. The second thing the Holy Spirit allows us to do is to overcome the flesh, verses 16 through 21. Verses 16 and 17, Paul tells us about the conflict. Listen to what he says. If you allow yourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit, you won't obey the evil desires of your old nature. Now, folks, the spirit and flesh here means your desire for sin, your old nature. The spirit and the flesh are enemies. It is impossible for them to live together in peace. They're constantly at war with each other inside your very being to keep you from doing the good things you know you ought to do. Back in Genesis, we read how Isaac and Ishmael could not get along. They were brothers. Well, neither can the flesh and the spirit get along. And if we allow our bodies to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, the Bible calls that walking in the Spirit. And that's nice. That's what we ought to all be doing, walking in the Spirit. But if the flesh is controlling our bodies, the Bible calls that walking in the lust and desires of the flesh. See, the flesh and the spirit, they're both very much alive inside of you right this moment, and they have very different appetites. They want what is contrary to one another. This is what causes the conflict in us. Now, if you read Romans 7, you will see even the great Apostle Paul struggled as the Holy Spirit inside of him waged war against his sinful nature. He says in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning, now keep in mind for a minute, this is the man inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to pen the majority of the New Testament scriptures. And listen to what this man of God said about this struggle between flesh and spirit in his own body. Beginning at verse 15, I don't understand why I act the way I do. I don't do what I know is right. I do the things I hate. I know that my selfish desires won't let me do anything that is good. Even when I want to do what's right, I can't. Instead of doing what is right, I do wrong. That sound familiar to any of you? Now, come on, tell the truth. I know you're in church. You got your Bible in your hand, wearing the Sunday clothes. All of us can relate to what Paul is saying here. Now, we're going to hold our place in Romans 7 for just a minute. Jumping back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. Listen to what Paul says. If you obey the leading of the Holy Spirit, then the law of Moses has no power over your lives. Well, wait a minute, I'm confused. Because I thought we all just agreed that none of us do a very good job of being led by the Spirit. And if I'm not mistaken, I think I just read where Paul said that not even he does what he knows he's supposed to do. Rather, he does the things he's not supposed to do. So if that's the case, where we go from here, brother? Give me some advice, Paul. I'm stuck. Well, he gives us our answer back in Romans chapter 7. Look at verses 24 and 25. After all of this, him writing about the struggle, listen to how he sums this up. He says, what a miserable person I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is doomed to die? Thank God, Jesus Christ will rescue me. So with that in mind, I serve the law of God, although my selfish desires make me serve the law of sin. So he says with this in mind, he serves the law of God. Well, what law of God is he talking about here that he serves? He already told us back in verse 14, love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to give you this same bullet point again I already gave you. Remember this, love is God's substitute for the law. Now, Paul's been talking about how the flesh and the spirit, they want what's contrary to one another. They're at war with each other all the time. Moving on to verses 19 through 21, he's going to show us what the results are when we live according to the sinful desires of our flesh instead of being led by the Holy Spirit of God. And I apologize in advance because some of you might get your toes stepped on, but this is important stuff. When we're led by the flesh, there are three categories of sins we're going to see mentioned here. Paul calls them all the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh, but they're broken down into three different categories. First, we have what it would be called the sensual sins. Number one, adultery. Folks, that is illicit sex between married people. Not the person you're married to. You're married, but not to the person you're having sex with who's also married. That's what adultery is. Fornication, same exact sin except ain't nobody married. You're just out there doing your thing. Now, next on the list is uncleanness. This is a filthiness or impurity of heart. It includes other sexual sins like pornography. That's uncleanness. Lasciviousness. This is brutal behavior that includes things like sadomasochism and other violent sexual sins. All of these things are permeating our society today. We have parades to celebrate them in the streets. And then we wonder why we got the problems we got. Some guy a lot smarter than me once said that we are to worship God, love people, and use things. But far too often, we use people, love self, and worship things, and we leave God completely out of the equation. Now, the next sin Paul mentions here, regard the sins of religious idolatry. The first one he mentions is, in fact, idolatry. This is anything we put ahead of God in our lives. Okay, I've told you before, anything that you love more, fear more, serve more than God, that's an idol. The next one he mentions is witchcraft. This is associated not only with the worship of Satan and other heathen religious practices. Back in the day, this also included the use of drugs as part of the worship. These people would take like hallucinogenic drugs and have big sexual orgies. The Greek word used here for this, witchcraft, is where we get our word pharmaceutical, okay? That's where that gets, it deals with drugs. The next one on the list is hatred. Pretty self-explanatory, don't need to elaborate on that. Then we have something called variance. What's that? Well, folks, that's contentions and quarrels, bickering and fighting among each other. And finally, we have what would be called the social sins. First, we have emulations. What's that? It's feelings of rivalry and jealousy. You know, everything's a competition with other Christians to see who can outdo one another. Then we have wrath. That's a hot, smoldering temper, burning under the surface, ready to burst into a flame at any minute. Then we got strife. Strife is being part of a faction or a clique that likes to stir up trouble in the church. Now, next we see seditions and heresies. Those two actually go together. They also suggest divisions in the church. Now look, these can result in one of two ways in the way this language is used here. Either it might be a leader in the church promoting himself, insisting that people follow him like he's some kind of Messiah, or it could be a person or small group of people who get together, say hurtful things about the pastor. They try to spread those rumors about the pastor, kind of like a virus, okay? They do that in order to turn the congregation against the pastor. Next, we have envyings. And look, you know, you've heard people go, ooh, man, I really envy you for what it... This is something way different. This is a lot deeper than just admiring something somebody has. This is where you're so jealous of what the person has that you actually begin to hold a grudge against them because of what they have. Next, we got murders. Another self-explanatory one there. And then we see drunkenness and revelings. These go together. Associated with the lewd acts that happen with a total loss of inhibition that comes from attending wild parties and drinking way too much alcohol. Paul says at the end of this list, now listen here, this is the scary part. People who do these kinds of things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The better translation here is people who practice these sins, or people who continue in these sins will not inherit the word, the kingdom of God. See, Paul isn't talking about a single sinful act here, right? He's saying the person who continues on, after a person says they're saved and they know Jesus as their Savior, the person who continues then to be led by the desires of the flesh, refuses to submit himself to God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, that person's never going to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're false. They're a phony. They're not a real Christian. They're not failing to inherit the kingdom because they lost their salvation. It's something they never had. They were pretenders. Now look, any of us can fall in a moment of weakness. We have the story of the prodigal son mentioned in Luke 15. This boy found himself face down in a pig pen, but he didn't stay there. He got up and he returned to his father. The only ones that continually stay in the pig pen are the pigs. So we might slip and fall into sin, and if we do, friend, we need to repent and we need to return to our father. But a person who continually lives in that sin, knowing it's wrong and says, yep, but I'm just going to keep on doing it anyway, that person had better re-examine his salvation, because more than likely, he's not a child of God anyway. And I think really that's pretty much a common sense argument I'm making here. So, folks, that's the negative part of what we're talking about today. That's the works of the flesh. Now let's shift it into positive gear and get you some good news. Paul is going to list the fruit of the Spirit. You see the contrast here? The works of the flesh, that's something we do. The fruit of the Spirit, that's something that God produces through us. And that brings us to the final point. The third ministry of the Holy Spirit that enables us to enjoy our liberties in Christ is produce fruit. These are mentioned in verses 22 through 26. These are really a list of character qualities that ought to be evident in the way we live our lives as Christians. And it's no accident. First thing Paul mentions here is what? Love. First one on the list, love. Because all other things he mentions in these verses, they're an outgrowth of love. It's beginning with the foundation of love for God and love for one another that we finally learn to experience joy. And friend, when you put love and joy together, you know what you got? Peace. Next on the list. And I'm not talking about just temporary peace. I'm talking about the peace that passes all understanding. Now, those first three things I mentioned, they express the Godward aspect of what I'm talking about here. Our relationship to God. Now, the next three that we're going to talk about, they express the manward, the person-to-person relationship as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. First one on that list is long-suffering. That means patient endurance that never quits, never surrenders, never fails to persevere, never gives up. Next, we got gentleness. That's simply kindness and courtesy toward one another. That's in short supply today. We need more kindness. We need more courtesy. Goodness, just displaying our love through action. And the final three character qualities mentioned here, We've talked about the Godward ones. We've talked about the manward. These are the selfward things, okay? The first one mentioned here is faith. That means actually faithfulness, dependability, being a person of your word. Next, we have meekness. And let me tell you something. For those of you that don't like that word, it does not mean weakness. The Lord Jesus referred to himself as meek. And if you think he was weak, man, you better reread them Gospels. A good definition for meekness is actually power and authority that is under control and used correctly. That's what it means to be meek. And then that brings us to the end of the list with temperance. That's just another word for self-control. Then Paul says, there is no law against any of these things because they're right in line with the will of God for your life. Now, in verse 24, we're told that since we belong to Jesus, since we belong to him, our selfish desires were crucified with him on the cross. That means that we, you and I, are identified with Jesus through his death, burial, and resurrection. We have a choice now. We do not have to obey the desires of the flesh. We can walk by the Spirit. We can bear fruit of the Spirit. And listen, it's not only our duty to believe that, it's also our duty to act upon that. When our old nature comes calling, when them temptations are building, you will never achieve victory by just trying to clench up your fist, grit your teeth, and bear up under it. That's not the way you achieve victory. You become victorious over the desires of the flesh by completely surrendering every area of your life over to God. Now, verses 25 and 6, they go together. And then when Paul says in verse 25, let us walk in the Spirit, that means to keep in step with the Spirit. We keep in step with the Holy Spirit of God, and we do not provoke one another by acting conceited or like we're better than another brother or sister. This is what he tells us in verse 26. So look, maybe you're hearing all this today, and we're almost done, by the way. Maybe you're hearing all this today, and you say, yeah, okay, Sander, I hear what you're saying, and I like this idea of walking by the Spirit. That sounds good, but as soon as I go out that door, man, I'm back in it. So tell me how I walk in the Spirit. Well, friend, you practice. I've been blessed this week to see my little grandson quite a bit. He's learning how to crawl. And it won't be long, and he's going to be learning how to walk. And he's going to learn just the way every other little kid ever did, including me and you. When you first start out, you fall down, don't you? Sometimes you even get hurt. But you keep on trying until you finally learn how to walk. Listen to me. This is the same principle that we apply to our Christian lives. We got to learn to walk in the Spirit by practicing these character qualities, these fruits of the Spirit that we read about. We practice these things. Now, are we going to sometimes fall down? Well, none of you probably will, but I know I will. The important thing is not how many times we fall down, but that we get back up and we keep on trying to walk. As we close, I want you to remember that the fruit of the Spirit, folks, it's not produced for the purpose of putting it on display to be admired by other people. Oh, Sister Jones, she sure is holy. Look at her. That's not why the fruit of the Spirit is produced in us. It's produced for the benefit of those who are around us that are starving for love and joy and peace and all these other things that Paul mentions. Things that only the Holy Spirit of God can provide. Walking in the Spirit requires patience. It requires a sincere desire to honor the Lord. He is the key to all this, because he is the only one that can enable us to fulfill the law of love, to overcome the flesh, and to produce fruit according to his will for our lives. God bless you all. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, so many times we pray these give me prayers. Lord, give me this, give me that. Father, help us to learn to pray make me prayers. Father, make me a man who walks according to the Spirit. Make me a man, Lord, who lives in obedience to your will for my life. Make me a good servant, Lord. Make me a loyal friend. Father, make me a godly husband and a godly father. Father, make me a good pastor for the people at this church. Father, make this church a light and a safe haven to this community. We pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. God bless you. Let's go ahead and bow for the benediction. Now unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.